Thank you for that singing this morning. Let's turn your Bibles to the book of Joshua. We're going to embark on a new study today. And if you were to jump right into this book without the bigger picture, you'd come away with a lot of questions, a lot of confusion. You might wonder, who is this God that they're serving? Where'd these people come from? What gives them the right to take this land from people that are already there? You'd have a lot of questions. And so, and there's a lot of critics to this book. There's some liberal theologians that say, well, the Bible contradicts itself, because here God's telling them to drive out the inhabitants and to annihilate them. And yet, you know, in the New Testament, we're to love our enemies. And so they try to say the Bible contradicts themselves. Some try to explain it away and say, well, he didn't really tell them to get rid of them and to kill the inhabitants of the land. And so we're going to walk through this, though. And in order to understand this book, as we look at an introduction to Joshua today, it's important, first of all, to know the context. And so we're going to look at this, and I'm going to kind of give you the big picture, kind of a view from 30,000 feet, and then we'll drop in and look in closer at this text. So let's pray. We're going to look at the big picture and then start digging into this book. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you that we know that this is truth, that it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for instruction in righteousness. So Lord, I pray that you just guide us through this study as we look at this historical book, and yet its value for us today as we bridge the context and make application, but help us to rightly divide your word and respond to it. So Lord, we pray that you'd bless this time, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read Joshua 1:1-9, and then we'll go back again, as I said, and look at the big picture. Joshua chapter 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So again, if you just jumped in, you'd have all kinds of questions. So let's get the big picture here. And as you look at if you pick up any book, you might have a new normal. You have this inciting moment, and you have rising climax. A resolution, you have the filing climax, you have a new normal. Well, you take the Bible, this is a book, and this book has a main character. Who is that main character? It's God. In the beginning, God. So you come to Genesis 1:1, this book is about God. Doesn't explain where he came from, who he is, it's just we know this God exists. And this book is about God. As you walk through, you see the main character. You have an antagonist. You have Satan. You have the pinnacle of God's creation, man, and the fall. And so if you go to Genesis chapter 1:1-11, creation, fall, flood, Babel. The inciting moment, Satan tempts man. Man sins against God, and he begins to die physically. He's dead spiritually. He's separated from God. And this book then, This book in its entirety is dealing about with God's reconciling man to himself through a deliverer, Genesis 3:15. And all through this book, you got to remember this deliverer, and this deliverer we see is going to come through a son. And so Joshua, being part of this big picture, is dealing with this deliverer. But you're also going to see then in Genesis 12 through 50, so creation, fall, flood, Babel, Genesis 12 through 50, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. God calls this man named Abram out of Ur of Chaldees to go to a land that he would give to him. So prior to Genesis 12, no ethnic divisions in Scripture. Now you have this man named Abram and the Jewish people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, this nation of Israel. And so you also have this theme of land. God's going to send a deliverer, but he's also going to give this people group, this nation of Israel, this land. And so we have to remember the deliverer and land as you walk through Scripture. And as you walk through Genesis, you see the need for a perfect deliverer. This one has to come to reconcile man to God. As you go through Genesis 12 through 50, Abraham's promised a son. He goes into his handmaid Hagar. She has Ishmael. That's not the son. The promised son is Isaac. And then it's Isaac. You go to Jacob. And Jacob has 12 sons, and the promised son is going to come through Judah. And so you come through this, and who is this son? Who is this deliverer? Well, it's going to come through Isaac, but it's not Isaac. It's going to come through Jacob, but it's not Jacob. There's a need for a perfect son. There's a need for a perfect deliverer. You go into the book of Exodus through Deuteronomy, and we see that this nation of Israel, Joseph is sold into slavery, and Israelites end up down in Egypt, about 70 of them. They're there for 400 years. A Pharaoh raises up that does not know Joseph, and they're in slavery. And finally, God raises up Moses. He's a deliverer, but he's not the deliverer. God uses him to bring them out of bondage to go into this promised land. And so as you go through Exodus, through Deuteronomy, the need for a perfect person. The law is given, but they can't keep the law. They all fail to keep the law. We need a perfect person. In Leviticus, these sacrifices of blood, the blood of bulls and goats, cannot take away sin. There's a need for a perfect sacrifice. And you get into Joshua and Judges, and if you go to the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, so you have the law, and then you have the historical books, you have the poetic books, five poetic books, and then you have the major and minor prophets, but Joshua and Judges are part of the historical books, and you see in these books the need for a perfect leader. Moses was a good leader, but he wasn't perfect. He wasn't even allowed to go into the promised land, and he dies. We see that at the beginning of Joshua. Get to the end of Joshua. Joshua is a great leader, but he dies. So there's a need for a perfect leader. Judges, God raises up people to deliver them out of servitude. But there's a need for a perfect leader. You get into the book of Ruth, and there's a need for a kinsman redeemer. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, the nation wants a king. God says, okay, I'll give you a king. They're made to be a theocracy, ruled by God, but they want a king. God says, all right, you want a king, here's Saul. But Saul is an imperfect king. He failed. David is an imperfect king. Even though he's a man after God's own heart, we saw a failure. Solomon failed. There's a need that we see for a perfect king. And then you get into the prophets, and the prophets tell you that this perfect deliverer, this perfect sacrifice, this perfect son, the perfect king, the perfect leader is coming. How are we going to recognize him? The prophets tell us. Where is he going to be born? He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He'll be born of a virgin. He's going to be of the house and lineage of David. He'll come through the tribe of Judah. He's going to suffer and he's going to die and pay the penalty for our sin. And so all of this ties together. Remember the sun, remember the land. All of it ties together. So when we come to Joshua, we have to remember the theme of this book. Who's it about? It's not about Joshua. It's not about Caleb. It's not about the children of Israel, although God has a purpose and a plan for them. It's about who? This book is about God. It's about God's faithfulness. It's about God's justice. It's about God's mercy. This book that we come to is about God. So the perfect one is coming. Now, to drop down in and just get a closer view as we come in, what is this book about? And as we walk in from the big picture, you see a massive group of people standing at the brink of the Jordan River, ready to enter the promised land. And so this book is about the conquest of the promised land as they enter into it. But again, let's not forget the big picture. They're on the brink of entering this promised land. So let's now dig in just a little bit deeper. Because as we come to this book, we see a crisis. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. And you have a crisis right away. The crisis is the death of this leader, this great leader, Moses. Moses has died, and he's led these people for 40 years through the wilderness. He's used by God to perform amazing things. And you go back to the plagues in Egypt. You go back to the parting of the Red Sea, water from the rock. And he's dealt with these people. He's led these people. And now we have this crisis. And Moses has a pretty amazing resume, but he's dead. He's gone. They have this crisis. And not only that, they have this monumental task. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant's dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land that I am giving them. And they got across the Jordan River. Now, I've never been to this area, so I did a little bit of research, a little bit of study, and you go back and this... where Jericho was historically, the Jordan River is roughly 90 to 100 feet wide and between 3 and 10 feet deep. There's no boats, no barges, no bridges, and they have to cross this river. Now, if I got to that brink and I had a young family, okay, I could probably swim across it, maybe drag my kids across there. But you're talking, this is the spring of the year, and it's at flood season. And so did a little more digging, a little more research, and during the flood season, this river could be approximately 2 miles wide, and it's rushing, it's raging river. In fact, in 1854, it's documented that an expert swimmer attempted to swim across the Jordan during flood stage, and he couldn't make it. It was too far, and the current was too strong. And here's this nation of approximately 2 million people, and he's supposed to bring them across the Jordan. Moses is dead. You have the monumental task of crossing the Jordan, but also go in and conquer these seven nations that are greater than you. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1, it says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. Okay, Moses is dead. I want you to cross this Jordan that's at flood stage. Go in. You're going to battle seven nations that are stronger and mightier than you and take their land. Okay. Established nations. They have fortified cities. They have walls. They had chariots of iron. Some of them did. They're established. They're there. They're stronger. They're mightier. Go in and take that land. Piece of cake. Sounds easy. And you have... you have some major things here. And, you know, again, there's some questions that we'll look at. You know, how can God tell them to go in and do this? But we'll deal with that in a little bit. But you also have this crisis, historic disobedience. How would you like to lead this people group? If you know anything about this group of people, how would you like the responsibility of leading them? What do you know about them? Are they easy to lead? They are, God describes them as a stiff-necked people. They are. These people complain and they whine. I mean, they're brought out of Egypt and it doesn't take long. They're saying, boy, you brought us out just to be killed by the Egyptians. We'd rather be back there eating the leeks and onions and be in slavery. They're complaining about water. They complain about food. They complain about everything. And then Moses goes up into the mountain to get the law and he comes back and they're worshiping a golden calf. And this group of people, and then look what they say in Joshua 1:17. Well, go back to verse 16. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we'll go, just as we heeded Moses in all things, so will we heed you. We're going to follow you just like we did Moses. If I was Joshua, I might hand in my resignation. And you're going to follow me like you did him? Forget it. I'm not going to do this, because they were a miserable group of people. They complained, they whined, they disobeyed, and historic disobedience. I'm going in with a group of people that they don't listen. This group of people have been miserable to deal with. And so you have this historic disobedience as well. Death of a leader, monumental task of crossing the Jordan, seven nations greater than you, people that complain and whine and don't do as they're told. And the book ends with the death of a leader, the death of Joshua. And there's a crisis that's taken place in this book. But there's also comfort. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and it came to pass, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. And so, you have, first of all, what's the comfort? A replacement has been prepared. God raised up Moses to bring them out of Egypt. God told Moses, you're not going to go into the promised land because of disobedience. But God raised up another leader, Joshua. And as I was walking through this, I was reminded of, you know, in application for us, are we preparing the next generation of servant leaders? Are we preparing the next generation to take over and to carry on the work of the ministry, the work of the church? God raised up, and Moses helped prepare another man. And so there was no power vacuum. And I remember I was roughly 26 years old. I was helping in Awana's at church, and Claire Drake came up and he said, it's time you step up to the plate. I said, what do you mean? It's time you teach adult Sunday school class. I said, I can't do that. Yep, we're going to teach through Colossians. I'm going to do chapter 1 and 2. You have 3 and 4. He did the first lesson and he left for Idaho. And I was scared teaching people that taught me. But Claire had been preparing me. People over the years had been preparing me. Are we preparing the next generation of leaders? And so comfort. A replacement had been prepared, but the greater comfort is this, the character of God. You look through this, and three times we see, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and of good courage. And you look at the why behind this. Is it because of their own strength and because of their own ability? You look at the character of God. He is for them. I will drive out the inhabitants of the land. I am giving you this. He's for them. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. No man will be able to stand before you. I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There's comfort here. Cross the Jordan. Go in and take this land from seven nations greater than you. And you're leading people that have been historically disobedient, but you have this comfort, the character of God. He's for you. Is God faithful? Was God faithful to the nation of Israel? If you look at this, and you can kind of see it behind you, you see a map of present-day Israel, and you see the Gaza Strip. You see the West Bank, you see the Golan Heights. And the Promised Land actually would come way out here. All of this, so Jordan, Syria, all of that would be part of the Promised Land. And Israel has never possessed all of it. Was God not faithful? They will possess it. Reasons that they even in the book of Joshua, you're going to see that they didn't, there was no obedience. There was partial obedience, so they never really possessed all of that land. They will. God is faithful. And they can and should follow Him. God has proven over and over and over to be faithful to these people. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them across the Red Sea. He gave them water. He gave them manna. And He's saying, trust Me when you cross this Jordan into this land. I can be trusted. But there's commands here in this book as well. Okay, we've seen it. Cross over the Jordan. We'll look at this, Lord willing, in the weeks to come. Conquer the land and eradicate the people. Now here's where people have, they have an issue. People say, well, God's telling them to annihilate the people. That isn't right. That's not just. And again, Israel has never fully possessed this land. They will. They didn't because of disobedience. But God's telling them to go in and conquer this people group. Was God just in telling them to do this? To take the land and to wipe out the people. Is God just in saying that? He is, and we're going to look here at why. Look at Genesis chapter 15. Now I'm going to have to hustle. Genesis 15, verses 12 through 16. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them. That's Egypt. And they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions, Israel will. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here to this land. And then he says, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Okay, I'm giving them time to repent, but their iniquity is not yet complete. And God's going to punish them because of their sin. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, 1 through 8. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh the king. Look at Deuteronomy 12, 29 to 32. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination of the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. They are sacrificing their kids. They're burning their kids on an altar. These nations, this is how pagan they were. Look at Deuteronomy 8, 18, 9 through 14. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be formed among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft or soothsayer, or anyone who interprets omens or sorcerer, or one who conjures spells or a medium or spirits, one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Go to Leviticus 18. Verse 3, according to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do, and according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. Then he goes on, and verse 6 through verse 18, he talks about incest. Incest was going on in these nations. Look down to verse 19. Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness, long as she is in her customary impurity. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. So he talks about adultery. You shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Moloch, or shall profane the name of God. So child sacrifice. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. Homosexuality, it's an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Bestiality. That's what was going on in these seven nations. There's adultery, bestiality, homosexuality, child sacrifice. These nations were just filthy. God was just in saying, go in and drive out these nations and annihilate them. Don't have mercy on them. Don't intermarry with them. So conquer the land and eradicate the people. And God is just in doing so. And if they didn't, what would happen if they didn't? If they didn't eradicate them, they'd take on their pagan practices. They'd be brought into servitude over and over again, and you'll see that that's what happened. And eventually, the children of Israel go into captivity because of their sin. Cross over the Jordan, conquer the land, eradicate the people, saturate yourself with the word. Go back to Joshua and look at verses 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Be saturated with the word. Observe the law. In order to observe it, they had to know it. They had to be committed to obey it, or they wouldn't be prosperous. So we see God promises the land, but there's commands as well. You have to do these things in order to be prosperous. And again, that's why they never possessed all this land. You're going to see they left inhabitants. They left pockets. and trust God. Trust me. I'm with you. Follow my commands. I'm with you. Nobody will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God's with you wherever you go. Trust me. And so very quickly, technically I have a minute and 30 seconds. But let's bridge the context. This book is profitable for us today. We're not called to conquer land, but we are called to conquer lusts. And so I'm going to make some parallels here, but we're not the nation of Israel, but God, we are a people of God, aren't we? And God didn't call us to go out and conquer land or people groups, but he did call us to conquer lusts. Colossians chapter 3, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. We all have this flesh that we war against, and we're to put that to death. Galatians 5, we're to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I wasn't going to go there, but I'm going to take the time to. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 12. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Write down Colossians 3, 5 through 9. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We are not called to conquer land, but we are called to conquer our lust. A few days ago on the sign I had, we are called to go against the grain when the grain goes against God. You know, we live in a corrupt world system. In fact, a lot of what God was judging these nations, that's what's going on in America. Adultery, homosexuality, perversions of everything you can imagine. We are called to be saturated with the Word and filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5. We are to trust God. Is God for us? Amen. Romans chapter 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? God is for us. God is faithful. Do we have a way of escape? Do we have to give in to temptation? No, we don't. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His Word. God is trustworthy. We can trust Him and we can and should follow Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Just like the Israelites, failure to do so resulted in enslavement. We can and should follow Him. Failure to do so results in enslavement to sin and missed blessings and opportunities. The so what? Joshua is about God. This book is about God. It's not about Joshua. It's about Joshua's God. It's not about Israel. It's about Israel's God. And yes, Israel has a special place in God's program, but this book is about God. This book of Joshua is about God's justice, God's faithfulness, God's enablement, God's power. Again, we're not called to conquer land, but we are called to conquer lusts. We can learn from the mistakes of Israel. They left pockets of people in the land. If we leave pockets of lust in our life, it leads to enslavement. Obedience results in blessing, disobedience in chaos, enslavement. This book is profitable for us today. You know, why study this historical book about this nation? Because it's profitable for us. Because this is about our God. And we can learn from this book. And so I just ask you this question. Will you dig into this study and learn with me? I regurgitated to you, I would say, I normally on a given Sunday, probably 12 to 15 hours of study. This particular message, in fact, I've been reading through the book of Joshua in preparation for this over and over and over again for probably 3 months. I was off last week and then 2 weeks prior to that, but I've been reading through a book on the history of the nation of Israel and studying these seven nations historically, who they were. I'll put in 15 hours of study, try and regurgitate to you. You get 30 to 40 minutes, but you'll get more out of this if you put into it. So I'm just going to challenge you to read the book of Joshua once a week. Go back and read the law, the first five books. Read these historical books and keep in mind the theme of the Son, the Redeemer, and the land. And remember that this book is about God. How can we apply this to our life? Will you commit to study and learn with me? Give yourself to this, not just Sunday, but when you walk out these doors. Read the book of Joshua. It doesn't take that long. Go through it over and over again and remember those themes and ask God to teach you through it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this ancient book that is so valuable for us today. We can learn so much about you. You are faithful. You are trustworthy. And there's parallels we can make. We certainly do not replace the nation of Israel, but Lord, you have asked us to drive out the lusts in our life. May we learn from this book. May we apply it to our life. May you be exalted in our response. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a reminder.